Before we go to pray, I just want to remind and encourage you to be aware of the names on the prayer focus. There are lots of them, more that could be. Folks, again, that have lost their loved ones this week. Folks that are in hospitals even as we speak, wondering if their loved one will make it. And lots of other names. And so I want to encourage you to look at that prayer focus often and remember those families in prayer. So glad that you're here today on this Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to each and all of you. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, you are good. You are great. You have been so good to us. You have blessed us. You have taken care of us. You have watched over us. And we praise you this morning, Father, for your goodness. We praise you that we get the chance to be here to worship you. I praise you, Father, for all that have come, not only to this service, but to services gathering all over our region and America and around the globe. I pray that your Spirit would lead each and every one of us. I pray that you, Heavenly Father, would be glorified. After all, we are here because of you, to worship you, to hear from you, to pray to you, to give you praise. And so I pray that our services are always all about you. We do pray, Heavenly Father, this morning for Vacation Bible School and all the work that has already gone into it, for the week ahead of us, for the students and children that will come, for the staff, and we say thank you for all of it. Thank you for what you will do, and we pray for a good week, Lord, of loving kids and telling them about you, about the stories of the Bible, instilling in their hearts the importance of knowing more about your word. Thank you, too, Father, for watching over each of the names on that prayer list. We do lift them up to you this morning and ask that you would be with each and every one, and also some families and some names that aren't on there. You know the situations. We pray, Heavenly Father, in each and every situation that your will is done. We pray for comfort. We pray for strength. We pray for encouragement. We pray for healing. We pray for salvation. Father, you know in each and every situation, we commit them to you. Thank you again this morning for your word. Your word is truth. Thank you for fathers and the role that we have in the lives of the family and the church and the community and everything else. Thank you for my dad and men of God that have influenced me, encouraged me, prayed for me, and all the rest of us. Thank you for this day. Guide us now as we remember dads, see how important their role is, and look at some scripture to remind us of some things there too. We ask for your Spirit's guidance in all we say and do, and we will give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say, first of all, thank you. Most of you remember, if you weren't here last week, you maybe didn't know, but we had a Kenyan bishop here. And Bishop Hawkins actually spent the whole week with us. He spent 8 days with us. And I want to say, as Charles did earlier, thank you for welcoming him and taking care of him in a very good way in central Minnesota. He thoroughly enjoyed his experience here, and he hopes to come back. And so I hope someday he can. He made friendships here with young and old alike, and so thank you for taking care of the bishop. I spent a lot of time with him Friday, several hours with him yesterday, and taking him back to the city, and a little bit of time each day, and got to know a lot more about the Kenyan way of life. And one thing I guess I concluded from talking to him, and I'll probably tell you more about that someday, the Kenyan way of life is very different than ours. You may have noticed, you may have guessed that. It's very, very different, and I learned a lot from him, and I'm thankful to live in America, but I'm recognizing again how affluent we are in America, how poor they are in other parts of the world, and how the affluence of America, we should be helping others all we can to the glory of God. So that's all I'll say about that today. I also want to say thank you to all of you. Sherry and I celebrated our anniversary last Sunday. Most of you know that too. And we want to say thank you for all your cards and letters and encouragement. Somebody said, for those of you that don't know, we hit 40 years last Sunday. And somebody said, best of luck on the next 40. Well, I told them, I'm pretty sure I'll never make it. I suppose I could. I would be 100. Sherry would be somewhat less than that. We'll leave it at that. But thank you for your encouragement, cards, and letters to Sherry and I on our anniversary. Now, Father's Day. I want to speak a little bit today about the importance of fathers. Biblically speaking and statistically speaking, from some organizations that I did some research on over the last couple weeks. Let me start with this verse. I know that you know it. Let me just remind us of it from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." This is the advice, this is the encouragement, this is the challenge from the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus and to us. We as fathers need to take a role in bringing up our children in the training and the instruction of Jesus. That is the bottom line. End of the day, that is vitally important to the next generation. Do moms have a role? Of course. But dads, we need to set the stage for bringing up and training our children in the ways of Jesus. Now, we've all heard that verse 100 times. And I want to speak to that a little bit. Because there are those in society today that would say things like, we really don't need dad in the home, or we really don't need dad in the family. There are those in society today that would say, I can do it without you. And while that has happened over and over, let me just say the best model, scripturally speaking and statistically speaking, is to raise children in the home of a dad and mother together. It's really that simple. I'll give you some statistics over the course of this morning's of sermon. Let me just say this. I was researching a couple places. Focus on the Family is one of them. You know about Focus on the Family. You know of all the wonderful stuff they do and they have there. And the other one I found some information I wanted to pass along is from fatherhood.org. And here's what fatherhood.org said. There is a crisis in America. According to the United States Census Bureau, 24 million children in America, that's one in three, are being raised without their dad in the home. 24 million. And fatherhood.org calls that a crisis. Well, we would say, well, why might that be? I shall share with you what happens a little bit with dads in or out of the home. Fatherhood also says, fatherhood.org says, there is a father factor in nearly all of society's problems that America faces today. And so you've heard Teen Challenge men. They've stood here. They've shared their testimony. And over and over and over, you've heard these men say, there was no dad in my home. I didn't have a father figure to look up to. And so fatherhood.org would say to us, there is a father factor in nearly all of society's issues. We must realize, they say, there is a father absence crisis in America, and we need to raise more involved, responsible, and committed fathers. That is the responsibility and the obligation of the church. Amen? To help people grow in their knowledge of the Lord. I asked the earlier service this question. Let me poll you, Stu. Some of you weren't here last week, so you didn't get to see Bishop Hawkins. He had a great message. How many remember what he said? That's kind of like the first service, about three people. So I think he needs to come back and he needs to tell us all again so we remember what he said. Here's what he said from Matthew 28, 19 and 20. That's the Great Commission. We know that, right? He said we are either part of, in the church, we are either part of the Great Commission or we are part of the Great Omission, one or the other. We're not doing what God has called us to do. Part of helping men be men of God is what the church should do in coming alongside of men, young, old, middle, in between. The church should be coming alongside of men to make disciples of Jesus. And in making disciples of Jesus, help them become the men of God, the husbands to their wives, and the fathers to their kids that the Bible would instruct us. That's our role. Fatherhood.org also said this. Fathers in prison are overwhelmingly fatherless themselves. The vast majority, and I should have asked, Dennis Vasquez goes with the Lehighs. They do a prison ministry, and I thank God for them and their willingness to go to a prison to minister to people. And I should have asked Dennis earlier, or the Lehighs who are here in the earlier service, when you encounter these men in prison, what do you see? The statistics would say, from fatherhood.org, the overwhelming majority of men in prison are from fatherless homes. They didn't have the structure. Maybe they didn't have the discipline. Maybe they didn't have any of this. And they're in prison. And lastly, from fatherhood.org, youths in father-absent households have significantly higher odds of ending up in prison. That's the reality. Now, I mentioned to you there are those in society that would imply and say that husbands are not needed. Evidence shows otherwise. Scripture teaches us otherwise. Research would suggest, just like the Bible says, the best model for our children is dad and mom in the home, in their lives. That is the best model. And I know that's not always reality. I just read you the statistic, and I'm very aware there's 24 million children today in America in single-parent homes. I get it. I'm simply suggesting the best model, according to the Word of God, and the best model, statistically speaking, is mom and dad together in the home. That's what all I'm saying. The best role, the best way to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to raise them up with some structure in all of the things I'm talking about, to keep them out of prison, is with both mom and dad's contributions. Dr. Dobson once said a long time ago, the hardest role that he perceives in America is the role of single motherhood. That is a very difficult role, very heavy load, and millions are doing it. And we thank God for them and for you. I'm simply saying that statistics in the Bible say the optimum way of teaching, instilling, is with both mom and dad teaching together. In Focus on the Family's webpage, there is an article there just recently that said this: is there any real evidence that dads really have a uniquely important impact in the lives of their children? Is there any evidence? And the fact, the bottom line is, there is. There's a lot of evidence. Dr. David Popenoe, professor of sociology at Rutgers University, and co-director of the National Marriage Project, has much information. You can read the article. I'll give you just a little tiny bit. Fathers, listen to what he says. Fathers are far more than just the second adult hanging around in the home. They're more than that. Involved fathers, especially biological, bring positive benefits to their children that nobody else can bring. This is according to his research. Fathers provide protection and economic support, and male role models, they have a parenting style that is significantly different from that of a mother, and that difference is important in healthy child development. Have you noticed, brothers and sisters, from your parents or from you and your spouse or if your kids, from looking at your parents, have you noticed that mom and dad parent differently? Anybody notice? Not so much. Some of you. Well, we do. Mom and dad different parently. And according to statistics, it's good for children to have both. He gives us some statistics. Dads, for instance, love their children more dangerously. Who knows what that means? It means, I'll tell you what it means. It means dad will say to little Johnny or little Susie at 3 years old, yeah, sure, go ahead and take the four-wheeler and just come back before dark. Mom will say, scream bloody murder and say, no! That's the difference. That's what Dr. David Popenoe is saying in his research. Because of that contribution that dad makes, the contribution that mom makes, together, it's what makes it best. And so he says, dads, for instance, love their children more dangerously. They play rougher and are encouraging their children normally to take risks. Dads, you know what I'm saying? Moms do too. They cringe every time we got in charge of the kids. That's the uniqueness of dads in our lives. Dr. Popenoe would also say, fathers encourage competition. That goes without saying, don't it? Although there are some very competitive moms, dads encourage competition, which he says engenders independence in the children. Mothers, of course, provide equity, creating a sense of security. Dads emphasize conceptual communication, which helps kids expand their vocabulary and intellectual capacities. I'm still quoting. Moms, listen to this now, because I know this is true, especially in our house. Moms major in sympathy, care, and help, thus demonstrating the importance of relationships. Dads tend to see the child in relationship to the rest of the world. Mom tends to see the rest of the world in relationship to the child. Let me give you a little example. If my beloved of 40 years, remember last week, 40 years, that's a long time. And so we know each other pretty good. But my beloved, she hears a squeak out of a little person a block and a half away. She's bolting for the squeak, seeing what she can do to rescue and to nurture and to wipe off and to kiss and to put on a Band-Aid. And my philosophy is, they'll be fine. That's the difference between men and women. That's what Dr. Popenoe is saying. And kids grow to learn to handle things best with both scenarios. And so, taken together, he concludes, they balance, that's mom and dad, they balance each other out and equip the up-and-coming generation with a healthy, well-rounded approach to life. And concluding, before I get to Scripture, I got to move on here. Where's the evidence? Where's the evidence that dads are vitally important in their children's lives? 82% of studies on father involvement and child well-being published since 1980 found significant associations between positive father involvement and offspring well-being. In an analysis of over 100 studies on parent-child relationships, it was found that having a loving and nurturing father was as important as a child's happiness, for a child's happiness, well-being, social and academic success, as having a loving and nurturing mother. Over 100 studies. Two more, and then I'll quit. According to child psychiatrist Kyle Pruitt, a father's more active play style and comparatively slower response to a toddler, like I was just describing myself, or an infant experience frustration serves to promote problem solving and independence in the child. You see what they're saying? And lastly, research from the University of Pennsylvania says this. This is very important. Listen to what it says. The University of Pennsylvania has studies, and they indicate that children who feel a closeness and warmth with their father are twice as likely to go to college, 75% less likely to have a child in their teen years, 80% less likely to end up in prison, and half as likely to show various signs of depression when the father's in the home. I simply suggest to us today, friends, and I'm going to read some scripture from Luke 15 in our last few minutes. Society needs dads. Homes and families need dads. Luke 15, there's three stories there, and you know them, and I'm not going to elaborate at length on any one of them because you know the stories. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. We know the stories, amen? Don't go to sleep on me, we're not quite done. Prodigal son, we know the story. Luke 15, chapter 15, verse 11, turn there. I'm going to give us that story very quickly, because I want us to relate to the attributes of the dad for a moment. Jesus is telling the story. Prodigal son is the name of the story. We know that. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. In other words, the son said, Dad, I'm grown up now. I want my inheritance. I'll take it now. Thank you very much. Not many days after that, Jesus tells in this story that that young man who got his livelihood, who got his inheritance, he gathered everything together. He journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. I could explain that all to you, but I think you know what it means. He wasted everything that Dad had given him. The Bible says, and when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. All of a sudden, the rich kid on the block that had all the friends because he had money, all the popularity because he was buying them stuff or whatever he was doing, all of a sudden he had nothing, even something to eat, the Bible says, and he began to be in want. Then he went, that's the prodigal, went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he, that's the prodigal, would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and nobody gave him anything. Then verse 17, but when he came to himself, some of your translations will say, when he came to his senses, he said to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough? And even some left over. And here I am starving to death. I will arise, I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be even called your son. Make me like one of the hired servants. At least then he knew he could eat, even if he was a slave in his father's household. And he arose and he came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father replies to the servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, put sandals on his feet, bring out the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. We know that this story is a picture of the grace of God willing to take us in no matter how far our sin had taken us away from him. We know that, do we not? We know that this story is a picture of the grace of God reaching out to us, matter of fact, longing for us, watching down the road, wondering when we will come to our senses, repent, and come to him in humility and surrender. That is a story that we get out of this story of the grace of God. Let me just suggest to you, too, some of the attributes from the dad. Was there frustration in this dad? I'm sure there was. After all, dad, he maybe wanted to pass on that heritage to keep the son close and keep him in the family business or keep him on the farm or in thinking Bishop Mugaya all week, planting another church, whatever dad wanted the son to do. And the son said, give me what I got coming, pops, I'm out of here. Was there frustration? Yes. Will there be frustration in dads? Some of you will be dads someday. Some of you have been in granddads and everything else. And I can tell you there will be frustration. But I can also tell you, and may I suggest to you, that keep praying anyway. Amen? Keep praying for them, even in their waywardness anyway. Be patient as this father's example was patient. Was grace demonstrated here? Yes. Sometimes we do not want to be that graceful. Sometimes we want to draw the line. And sometimes, I suppose, we've heard from Sam in the teen challenge, sometimes the line has to be drawn. But grace and forgiveness and help were offered in spite of the boy's waywardness. Was there disappointment in this dad? I'm sure there was. Is there disappointment in dads of every age group today? The answer is yes, there is. But may I suggest to us dads, we must be persistent in our prayer and hopeful what God will do, can do in our children. Bottom line from this story in my sermon on dads today is, friends, society, in spite of what is being said in some circle, society needs dads. And even perhaps a step further, society needs dads that are men of God. Not just dads that are going through the motion. Society, the church, the family needs men that will demonstrate the love of Jesus to their wives and example of Jesus to their children. Society needs men of God. Or the next generation will know nothing about God. If we men do not take the role in telling our children about Jesus, the world will tell them otherwise. Society needs dads and mothers too that will pray and instill in the next generation how vitally important it is to know and follow Jesus. We can talk all day long about our successes, about our about our wonderful jobs and our accolades and our titles and our accomplishments and all of that stuff. But if we haven't instilled in them the Word of God, if we haven't taught them the ways of Jesus, we've missed the most important calling we've got. We've missed it. Society needs dads and moms that will instill in our children the ways of Jesus. Society needs dads and moms that will pray and long for God to do a work, even in the prodigal parts of life. Society needs dads that will love their wives and model that love to their children. Children will model your and my actions long before and long after they will model my words. Are you with me? My actions will speak louder than my words. And so let me conclude, sister, we're going to sing. Let me conclude this, friends. I am so thankful to God for my dad and men who have instilled in me the importance of this. I am so thankful. Because I understand there's lots of folks that didn't have that. I get that. I've heard the stories. But I am simply saying to us today, friends, men and women, but men I'm speaking today of the church, let us take a role in modeling Jesus to our children and grandchildren and stepchildren and foster children and kids in the VBS and kids in the community. Let us take a role of modeling Jesus. So the next generation sees how important that is to love our wives, to love our kids, to instill in them the ways of Jesus. Men of God, men of the church, let us model Jesus and the grace of God, as we saw in the story, to the next generation. So they, in turn, should the Lord tarry, pass it on to the next generation.